Our text for this morning is the Old Testament reading from Numbers chapter 11. I share with you again these words beginning at verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers?'" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. This is our text. Dear Christian friends, what would you do if you were a preacher and you were preparing to preach on a text, but then you noticed that one of the major character flaws of one of the major people in the text was a flaw that you yourself had, or at least according to some people? Well, you could pick another text, or you could just ignore that part of it, or you could simply apply that text first to yourself. It is said that the best sermons are those that are preached first to oneself. Well, this is good advice, but also for those everyday sermons that we all preach to those around us. Have you ever noticed that what people criticize others for is often a flaw that they find in themselves? Or to put it another way, the faults that bother us most about other people are the same things that we could find if we looked closely in the mirror. Well, in this text, we're going to notice, who is it that is impatient and complaining? And who doesn't think that somebody else is doing things right? As we see that God has us deal with difficulties, and we see that what we ourselves do is deficient, so that we see that everything depends on what God does. Let's look first at how God has us deal with difficulties. Verse 4, "The rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased." This reminds me of being in Papua New Guinea, where I visited this last summer, where the main food is sweet potatoes, which are very nutritious. We were told that the students at the seminary got tired of having sweet potatoes every day for meals, twice a day. And I asked, well, what would they get if they were back home? Sweet potatoes, the same. Manna, the miraculous food that God gave Israel in the wilderness, was also sweet and very nutritious. It could be boiled and ground and fried. Reminds me of the cornmeal mush I remember as a kid. Boiled mush, fried mush, corn mush. It was good, but it was still mush. Well, they got bored of it. Not bad, but it was boring. Sometimes when you're bored, you daydream. Israelites dreamed about the food they remembered from Egypt. Problem was, they weren't remembering everything quite right. They forgot about the part where they were slaves who worked so hard they barely had time to eat anything. In church, too, that can happen. We can have a selective memory. Oh, the good old days when the pews were packed and everything else. And that can cause us to fail to notice the glorious things that God is doing right here, right now. Well, part of the problem for them was the rabble, the crowd that was among them. The Egyptians, who had seen the amazing things that God had done, and so left in the Exodus with the Israelites, probably because they too were poor and dissatisfied. And it is true that all nations are invited to join in the freedom that God gives to his people, but the freedom from the burden of the law is not a freedom to sin. The church today, we have those among us who are not part of us, and we're tempted to join with them instead in doing the things that James warns about in the epistle reading: love of the world, desire of luxuries, complaining, and criticizing. Well, in the first verses of this chapter, the people had been complaining along with that other rabble to God, and God had punished them so that they cried out to him for help. But now already in verse 4, it says they returned to complaining. What they need to do is return to God, that is, to repent. But why is it that God puts them through hard times like this? Well, when Moses reviews this event in the book of Deuteronomy, he says God caused you to hunger and fed you with manna, so that you would learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In verse 6, they say, our strength is dried up. Literally, in the original Hebrew, it's our spirit that's dried up. The problem wasn't their physical strength, it was their spiritual strength. What they needed was God's word and his spirit. And this is what God gives us today. In the sweet gospel, the gospel about salvation from our sin through Jesus Christ who suffered for us. That's what sustains and nourishes our strength in our spiritual lives. But today too, there is the temptation to get bored. With that same old gospel, we hear it every Sunday, it gets sort of boring. Why can't we have prosperity gospel, social gospel, theology of glory, talk about self-improvement? Why can't it be more interesting and exciting? Well, in this text, God does something exciting. He pours out his spirit. He helps Moses by equipping even more people to speak his word. But even then, the people don't respond as they're supposed to. You know, it's been said that half the job is just showing up. And here are two men chosen to be leaders who don't do even that. So we see that the problem isn't just the people, but it's also the leaders themselves. Our problem, too, is not just those people who are around us, but it's people like us. And so we see that what we ourselves do is deficient. Verse 11, Moses says to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, thank you so much, that I may not see my wretchedness. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. Well, you don't even have to complain to get what you need. So, how does Moses react to unhappy people complaining about God? He is unhappy and he complains about God. Now, he was not the last prophet or preacher to feel when God sends him to people who resist him and are unfaithful, I feel like a miserable failure. I'd rather just die right now than keep slogging through this. Moses had a problem with patience. Ever since he was a young man and he lost his temper and killed an Egyptian. But after 120 years, God managed to teach him some patience. James tells us to be patient, don't grumble, but pray. Another problem Moses apparently had is a failure to delegate. Well, already before, his father-in-law had noticed this, that he was exhausting himself by thinking he was the only one who could do anything and take care of all the details. And he said, you should really appoint some other tribal leaders to help out. Well, his assistant Joshua seems to have picked up on that attitude, that if others can't do things right, they shouldn't do it at all. He's like the disciples in our gospel reading, who think that those who are not doing things along with them must be stopped. Both Jesus and Moses say that's the wrong approach. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't correct and instruct others when they're not behaving or believing properly and help them to do better. James says in the epistle, if somebody wanders from the truth, someone should bring them back. But one of the main things I see in this text is that we should be less concerned with what others are doing wrong than with what we ourselves are doing wrong. Another thing I see, however, is that God uses even those who are imperfect, including us. Jesus allows non-disciples to cast out demons in his name, reminding me of Paul, who writes in his letter to the Philippians, as he's in prison in Rome, that other people are preaching the gospel out of rivalry with him. But he says, I don't care. As long as they're preaching the gospel, God's going to use it. Well, God still uses us as well. God still uses Moses and all of the 70. Or is it 72? Because verse 24 says there are 70 elders gathered in the tent, but if there's two more in camp, that would make 72. Well, I notice this because God uses numbers with a meaning, like the 12 disciples that mirror the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel to show that the disciples are the beginning of a new Israel. Well, these 72 are mirrored in the New Testament in the 70 that Jesus sent out two by two ahead of him to proclaim his message in Luke chapter 10. But some ancient manuscripts say 70 and some say 72. Well, whichever the number is thought to represent the nations of the world that the gospel needs to go to, it comes from Genesis chapter 10, where it lists 70 nations. Well, in the Hebrew, but in the Septuagint translation, it lists 72. Well, in the Bible, the number 7 is a significant number. It's the number of finished and divine perfection. Like the seventh day, when creation was so very good that God rested from his work. And 10 is a number of complete totality, the whole group. And if you multiply them, then the meaning combined, 7 times 10, 70, symbolically means complete perfection. So, those who are filled with God's Spirit are totally ready to work, nothing is lacking. But the number 6 in the Bible, one short of 7, is a number of humanity created on the 6th day, falling short of God's perfection. And the number 12, well, that's the number of God's chosen people. So, 72, 6 times 12, is ordinary men chosen to be God's people. That's us. We are called by God's Spirit to be complete tens and perfect sevens, part of the 70. But we fall short. We are merely human sixes, and yet still we are part of God's chosen 12, the 72. Not always where we're supposed to be, not always doing what we're supposed to do, and yet God uses us in spite of our imperfections and in spite of our failures. So even Moses is frustrated when it feels like everything is resting on him, and he has to do it all, and yet everything depends on what God does. Verse 25, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders, and as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Their prophesying, like Pentecost in the New Testament, is an outward sign that God has poured out his Spirit. The point is that God's Spirit makes them able to do something that they are not able to do on their own. And this is what God does for us as well. Moses' prayer that God's Spirit would be poured out on all those who are His people, that prayer is answered as God pours out His Spirit on us in our baptisms. And God's Spirit ends our complaining and our fears by giving us confidence and faith in God. He makes us see beyond our current circumstances to the promised land where He is leading us, and where He has prepared for us a feast that is far greater than anything that could be imagined in the earthly Egypt that we long for. And this is all because of what Jesus has done for us. Everything that needs to be done for our salvation, He has done. When He went hungry in the wilderness, He resisted every temptation to sin, taking our place. He is the one who has carried the burden of our sin upon Himself when He died on the cross. He was ready to die, not in frustration, but in love, fulfilling the sacrifice that makes us holy. He is the one who gave us birth so that we are His children, and He carries us in His bosom all the way home. He calls us to His place to feed on His word and His sacraments. When it seems to the people that God is doing too little, He pours out His gifts overabundantly. In verses after this, He gives them so much food that they gorge themselves and get sick. Here He pours out His Spirit so abundantly it overflows into the camp, which causes some to complain and criticize. But God's response to our complaining is not just giving us what we're asking for, but giving us the abundant grace He knows we need, and causing His word to go all throughout all the camp of our community and the world. He does this by calling out from among the crowd of rabble His people to be a crowd that speaks His word in response to the whining. Everything depends not on what we do or on what anybody else does, but on what God does. And yet God chooses to do it through us, in spite of our weakness. So for now, God has us deal with difficulties so that we learn to depend on Him and His word, including the difficulty of dealing with difficult people, people much like ourselves. So we realize that what we ourselves do is deficient. We need to worry less about what others do wrong and more about what we ourselves are doing wrong. But most of all, we need to focus on how everything depends on what God does. He gives us life as His children through faith in Jesus. He revives our dried up spirits. He gives us His gifts. And He does indeed provide for us everything we need for a life, both now and forever. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.